We're going through the overview of the Bible, of the Old Testament, which means that we're not looking in great detail, but we're drawing out what each of the books means and where it is in the Bible. And we come to this book of Exodus. And you may notice, if you've seen the notes, that I begin an unusual phrase, God be with you, or with God go. And the word God be with you is, of course, that word goodbye. How many times we say goodbye in a day without realising what we are saying? We're actually saying to someone, God go with you. And as they leave, they turn to us and say, and God be with you too. It's a tremendous, meaningful word. Now, of course, Exodus is about a departure. The word Exodus itself means exit or departure, going out. But for them, it wasn't so much goodbye, God be with you. It was, you go with God, or with God go. Because you see, when you say God be with you, you're kind of suggesting that you've made all the arrangements, all the planning, and you just invite God along for the ride. And that's not how it is in Exodus. God does all the planning, and often we find God dragging the people of Israel by the scruff of their neck out of Egypt and then along through the wilderness to the promised land. And quite often, many of them would say, I don't want to go any further. And God said, you don't have a choice. And many times they would say, I want to go back. This is a big mistake. And God says, this is what I've planned. You're with me. And I thought about that. I thought, well, you know, that's just like us as Christians, isn't it? So often, we love the thought of God being with us when we've got the control. But we're not so keen when God suddenly takes the control completely. When God sets the pace, when God is in charge of the agenda and says, you're going. And it's a kind of more like with God go as an order rather than I want to go with God. So if you've ever had that in your life, when God has suddenly changed your situation and suddenly he's picked you up, as it were, and moves you on. Perhaps a job-wise. You're in one job and you're quite comfy there, and it's suddenly a low God says, no, that's it, I want to take you somewhere else. And he takes you, and sometimes you don't even know where you're going. That's scary. May even be emotionally, in relationship wise. And it's so often in ministry where you're quite comfy doing something and the Lord says, I want you to do that. And you said, no way, Lord. And the Lord says, my choice. This is the story that we find in Exodus. Now, of course, Exodus is a real good follow-on from the book of Genesis. Genesis ends with the story of them going into Egypt. Jacob and all the family go and join Joseph there. And we're left with them in Egypt. Exodus makes a connection straight away by listing the tribes or those who went out from Canaan into Egypt in the first place. And it tells us that they went into Egypt as a fairly large family. There were 70 persons. But Exodus then goes on to tell us, straight away, that God kept the promise he had made to them in Genesis. The promise that he had made to Abraham, that his descendants would grow and be like the sand on the seashore, without number. And here in that very first chapter of Exodus, you'll find Moses sharing with us that the people had multiplied according to God's promise. If you look at Exodus and chapter 1 and verse 7. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous. so that the land was filled with them. If you look at those words there, you'll find the same words are used, fruitful and multiply, back in Genesis. So we get the two connections. So we obviously that Exodus is a follow-on from the book of Genesis. Interesting thing, though, that they came in as a large family of 70, 430 years later, they leave Egypt as a nation, a small nation, estimated to be numbering in excess of 2 million people. Exodus, though, when you come to it, is actually part of a three-book unity, or unit. It's never meant to be just one book on its own. It's part of three books. The three books are Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Exodus begins with the account of the escape from Egypt into the wilderness. But it doesn't actually take you as far as the Promised Land. In fact, it takes you nowhere near the Promised Land in that sense. It takes you into the wilderness as far as Mount Sinai. And it's then we find that Exodus continues on to talk about the giving of the law. God making his nation a spiritual nation as well as a physical nation. And after the giving of the law, then you will find the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And the building starts. Well, of course, that leads on to the book of Leviticus. Because the book of the Leviticus tells you the ceremonies and the sacrifices that are to be used in the tabernacles. That's, you would expect that to come next. When we come to Numbers, Numbers takes up the story again. The story of the journey. By listing or numbering the tribes who were in the travels at that time, and then relating to how these laws they'd just been given worked out in practice. Some good, some didn't work over so well. And then it gives further historic details of the journey. And it takes you right up to the River Jordan. And even tells you what's going to happen when you get across the Jordan into the land of promise. So we have Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. One unit. Sit down, read them all together. Struggle through Leviticus. But that's what you've got, the one unit there. So when we turn to Exodus straight away, we find that Exodus is a follow-on from Genesis, and it's part of a three-book unity. Now if you look at your notes, though you've got the notes there, you can see the way the book can be divided. It's always interesting to me, the way the books of the Bible can so easily be kind of divided or put into sections. It makes for easy reading. Book of Exodus can be divided into two halves, one half being much bigger than the other. The first section is from chapter 1 right through to verse 27 of chapter 18. And that section of the book of Exodus is a great part to read. Tells you the story of the redemption from Egypt of the people of Israel, the people of God. It begins by telling you about the need for redemption. Tells you how hard it was for them, that they had grown so big, the Egyptians wanted to get rid of them, or wanted to, well, not to get rid of them, they wanted to control them as slaves. And it even tells you that the little kids were being destroyed, the boys were being killed. So there was a need for redemption. That's mentioned straight up. And then we're told about the preparation for redemption, and begins with the birth of a little fellow called Moses. And then it tells you how Moses tried to do it his own way, and how God took him into the wilderness, 40 years in Egypt, learning how to be an Egyptian, how to talk to Egyptian kings, 40 years in the wilderness, learning how to be a shepherd, how to lead God's people out, and then back into Egypt, ready to tell Pharaoh, "The Lord says, let my people go." And then after this preparation for redemption, we read about the redemption of Israel. And there we have the plagues, that wonderful plague, the last one that we read about, the one that, if eventually freed them and led to the Passover celebrations, the blood on the doorpost that Lex mentioned at the communion table. Then after redemption of Israel, we have the preservation of Israel. That is when they got to the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were after them, and they thought, after all this, we're going to perish. And God opened the Red Sea, wonderful miracle, and preserved Israel as a nation. Nevermore would they have to fear the Egyptians. And that comes to the close of that first section. And of course, it's all narration. That's what makes it so easy to read, isn't it? It's all storytelling. The second section, which begins from chapter 19 and goes to the end of the book, has God revealing the details of his covenant with his people, his agreement. And it's all based around the type of people he wants them to be. And so we have the Ten Commandments. But not just the Ten Commandments, all the other laws that flow along with them. We find the response of Israel to the covenant, which at first was not very good, as you will know if you read it through. And then after that, we have these instructions for the building of the tabernacle and the building of the tabernacle itself. So of course, this part of the book, it's not so much a narration, it's more like legislation, the way it talks right through. That's the book of Exodus. What does it mean for us as believers today? The book of Exodus teaches us so much as Christians. But especially, you know, it extends our understanding concerning the nature of God. In Exodus in particular, God is shown as a promise-keeping God who is concerned about his people. You want a good verse? Look at chapter 2, verse 24. Exodus 2, 24. After we've had the preparation for the redemption, we know how bad it is in Egypt now by this time. We hear that God heard their groaning, the groaning of his people. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham. That word remember doesn't mean that he forgot. It means he put it into practice again, a time of right, to do this big thing with the covenant. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And if you read through the book of Exodus, you will find it coming up again and again and again. And God remembered his covenant with his people. But as well as that, we see something more of the nature of God in the book of Exodus. You see, in Genesis, we'd already seen that God was a personal God. And that God would develop relationships with men. Wonderful relationships we see developed in Genesis. Particularly between Abraham, or Abraham as he became known, and God. But in Exodus we see this growth in relationships in a wonderful way. In particular, God's relationship with Moses. There's a truly wonderful statement in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. And remember, we're talking about Almighty God here. We've seen how great and powerful he is. In Genesis, he is the creator. Now in Exodus, this is what we're told about God and man, sinful man. Exodus 33 and verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Doesn't that tell you so much about God? You know, we understand God through our reading of his word. And it's the whole word, right through from Genesis through to the book of Revelation. We also see in Exodus the giving of this name Yahweh, some say Jehovah. It's Lord in your Bibles, put in capital letters. And it's the name that talks about an ongoing relationship with Israel, ever present, ever personal relationship with them. But you know, especially in Exodus, we see God as the all-powerful God. He's been seen as powerful in creation. Now he's shown as being more powerful than any other god you could come up with. He is above all other gods. You know, each of the plagues that we find, each of the plagues was a public humiliation of a separate Egyptian god. They had many gods. They were the god of this and the god of that, the god of whatever. Each plague knocks it right off the perch, saying, great, look how powerful our mighty God is. But the pinnacle of God's power, as far as the Israelites was concerned, is seen at the Red Sea. That's why you read about the Red Sea right the way through the Bible. Now, after the Red Sea, after the event, Miriam and Moses together wrote a psalm. Exodus chapter 15 and verses 9 to 17. It's worth reading this whole psalm of praise. But I'd like to read just these verses to you. Bear in mind that this is saying how powerful God is compared to all the other gods, kings, nations, etc. From verse 9. And I can imagine Moses and Miriam getting really excited when they were singing this. Verse 9 to 17, chapter 15. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you, God, you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, and here we go into the future, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The power of God. So Exodus proclaims the power of God, but it also proclaims the control of God. You see, Exodus is God's plan and it's God's program. The Jews cry out to be rescued, but it is God who decides how he will rescue them. Many times the Jews actually didn't like his plan. They would have liked to have been rescued without leaving Egypt. Surely, God, there must be some way you can rescue us and leave us in Egypt. No, it's really nice here. Just give us power over the Egyptians. That'd be all right. In fact, if you like, you can kick the Egyptians out and we'll have this place. But that wasn't God's plan, you see. It wasn't God's plan at all. That was not an option. Exodus clearly reveals just one plan, and it's God's plan. But it's also in Exodus that we start to see more of God's holiness, even more than what we saw in Genesis. And we also see more of the immense problem that sin is. We see God's demand for holiness in his relationship with his people through the law and through all the ceremonies. But we also see the impossibility of man reaching that height of holiness. But also, we see God's willingness to make a way for man to be reunited with him, despite man's sin. You know, through the law, the extent of man's sin is revealed. The frailty of sinful nature is shown just in the Ten Commandments alone. And then through the tabernacle and the offerings, a way forward is shown. They can sacrifice. Even sinful man can come and sacrifice in the tabernacle. But the big thing is, these point to Jesus Christ. That's the huge thing about Exodus. Christ is there, prefigured in the book of Exodus. We see him in the Passover lamb. The blood put upon the doorpost. How it put one side, and the other side, and would have dripped down to make a cross. We see him in the Ark of the Covenant, the ark that was the acacia wood, humanity, overlaid with the gold, the divinity together. The mercy seat where God would meet with his people. You know, we find a very interesting account of Moses in Exodus chapter 32. It's an interesting account because it reveals the need of someone even greater than Moses to redeem mankind from God's judgment. Turn to Exodus 32 and let me tell you what's happening. Moses has come down from Mount Sinai and the people are in disarray. They've said to Aaron, that Moses fellow, he's not coming back. You make us gods that we can see, the gods that took us out of Egypt that we can now follow. Aaron does. Moses comes down. Moses is very angry. And Moses realizes this terrible, terrible sin that they have committed. He smashes up the idols, mixes the gold with water, and makes a lot of them drink it. And after that, he turns to the people, and this is what he says. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 30, the next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin." There's not much hope for you, really. "But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Isn't that amazing to think that Moses could think he could do that? "I can go up there and perhaps some way I can make atonement for your sin." Then read in verse 31 what happens. "So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.'" And Moses' idea was he would ask God and he would offer himself to be received as an atonement for the sins of the people. But God responds to Moses and says, "Moses, you can't take their place. Whoever sins, I will blot out of my book." And the fact is that Moses, as good as he was, had sinned. And therefore could only bear his own judgment, not the judgment of the people. But the Christ, you see, the chosen one who would come, the Passover lamb, that had already been set apart in the eyes and the heart of God, he would be able, without sin, to bear the sins of the world. It's wonderful, isn't it? There in the book of Exodus. Now, there are many key verses in the book of Exodus. You may like to find your own key verse. The ones I like is Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. These are mine. "The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" That, to me, says so much about the book of Exodus. You know, Exodus is a key book in many ways for the Christian. It stands as a parable. For we have been rescued from sin, slavery to sin, and our earthly life is now a pilgrimage to the promised land, to glory. And often we go through the wilderness, and we have some of those issues that they had. But it also reminds us that God has Exodus times for us. You know, I believe God would have taken his people out of Egypt even if they hadn't been in slavery, because the time was right. That was his plan. The time was right to take them from Egypt. It was easier for him to do it because they were in slavery. But he would have taken them. The time was right. And God still does the same with us. He moves us onwards. Sometimes from a comfortable position, because he needs to stretch us, needs to put us somewhere else where we can serve him, wherever that may be. Sometimes from a position of hardship, of sadness, of sorrow, of frustration, because he needs to rescue us. And today you may be crying out to God to move you onwards out of a place of hardship. You say, I've been here long enough, Lord, I want to move. Whatever that move may mean for you. Maybe you want to get out of a relationship or into another one. Maybe you want to get out of a job and into another one. Maybe you want to get whatever. Or it may be that you sense God today dragging you out of a comfortable place, and you hear God saying, I want you to go there. I want you to do this. I want you to do that ministry. I want you to go to that place. I want you to go here and be a missionary. And you think, I'm quite comfortable where I am, God. I don't want to move. In both cases, the way forward is to trust God and to be prepared that at times it may feel that God has got it wrong. It did that feel that way for many of the Israelites, I can tell you that. At times, you may wish that God had left things as they were. Many of the Israelites felt that at times. They felt the cure was worse than the sickness. And the Lord will lead you through hard places sometimes, as he teaches you to trust him and to grow in him. But be aware of this. He does have a plan. He is in control. And he will never leave you. For that, you can trust him. I want to take 2 minutes more, if you don't mind. Because as I came working this out this week, I felt I needed a story to finish this message. And I turned to a book I've been reading, Australian Inspiration, Australian Stories. I was about halfway through it, and I was just flicking through. The third story I came across, very short one, was this one. It comes out of the Sydney fires of 1994. You might remember how bad they were, really bad. This person received a cutting out of the Sydney Morning Herald. It was a cutting that told of a woma near that region coma where so much damage was done, who had lost her home and all her possessions to the bushfire. Total loss. But had found just one page of her Bible when she went to the wreckage. And you know what? It was a page from Exodus, chapter 3. And included on that page was a story of God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And when this guy or this person got this, they thought, well, that's incredible. Something from the burning bush rescued from a house fire. So he decided he wanted to go and interview her. So the time came and they met. Debbie Olsen was the name of the lady who owned the house, or what was left of it. We met on the side of a burnt out home. It was the only house in the street destroyed by fire. The only one destroyed. Only the blackened bricks bore testimony to the fact that a family once lived there. There was no reminder now of breakfast around the table or of Debbie's three daughters going off to school. The laminated kitchen bench on which she had left her Bible, open for her morning's devotions was gone. So were the curtains and blinds, the house full of furniture, the pots, the pans, the crockery, and everything else, including shelves of books. We stood among the ashes that remained. Then Debbie held out a sheet of paper enclosed in a plastic sleeve. I found the gems from my melted engagement ring and this page from my Bible, she said. There was nothing else. Of all the books, magazines and newspapers in our home, just this page remains. A blackened oval surrounded the print in the middle of the page. There were incomplete sentences on either side, where the wafer-thin paper had been singed and blackened. In the left column, only two words remained of the chapter heading, Burning Bush. The sentences in the column on the right were more complete than the sentences on the left. Despite the gaps, I saw that this was indeed the passage where God had spoken to Moses from the burning bush, giving a full introduction of himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These words were clearly visible. And then, as I held the remnant page, verse 15 seemed to leap off the fragile paper. It was a command for all time. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Here's a woman starting an exodus. Nothing left, absolutely destitute. Everything gone. Standing there with a page from her Bible, with God saying to her, I am the Lord, and I am with you. And though this may seem the end for you, I have a plan, and I will lead you on. That's the story of Exodus. That God took his people from nothing because he had a plan for them. And God keeps doing that to each one of us. And we can trust him. Why? Because he is a faithful God. We have a singing hymn. That's why you've got your hymn books. 5, 7, 6. Great is thy faithfulness.